What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. I remember a while ago, I was preaching at another church. I'm sorry about that. I know, shock, horror. I did it once and immediately repented, so I think that's okay. And some people were coming in, this couple were coming in, and the guy was on two crutches, and he had a huge bandage over his knee. Sorry, it's turning out to be quite a medical morning this morning. I wasn't designed that way at all. And so I said, oh, what's happened to you? And she said, oh, don't, he's furious. So I said, wow, what on earth has happened? And he explained that this one day she'd been nagging him for a while about retiling the bathroom. And he'd got round to doing it. And the only way he could tile one part of the wall in the bathroom was to stand over the bath with one foot, and try and get this tile up in the corner. And that he'd slipped and fallen and somehow broken his knee on the way down. He said he broke the knee in two places. I said, well, I know he broke it in the bathroom, but what was the other place? He didn't find it funny. And so I said to him, but why are you so angry about this? And she said, listen to this bit. And there he was lying in the bath, screaming in pain. She comes running in. And he said, the next words out of her mouth will bamboozle me for the rest of my existence. She said to me, what are you doing in the bath? He said, that doesn't seem to be the question that needs to be asked at that moment in time. It wasn't, are you okay, or can I do anything? What are you doing in the bath? And sometimes in life we have questions, don't we? Sometimes in life we have questions that can feel like silly questions or strange questions. And I'm aware that as we gather in this place today, for some of us, Easter Sunday is part and parcel of our faith and of our life. And this is something that we've been looking forward to and journeying towards through this season. For others of you, this might be a new place to be in, and you might have questions today. You might wonder, why is everyone so excited about this? I don't know what you were expecting, but is this what it is? Do people believe what they're singing? That there was a man called Jesus who died on a cross, who was buried in a grave, and 3 days later rose again. Do these people believe that? Can you believe that? Maybe you've got questions today about this strange bath that we've got at the front of the church. And why, if it is an option to just sprinkle, why would you do this? Maybe you've got other questions about, well, why is Easter Sunday a good time to get baptized? What does Jesus' resurrection have anything to do with baptism or this day? So I'm going to try and answer some of those questions today. If I don't answer them all, you can grab me afterwards. Or if you've got other questions, I love questions. Please, I'd love to talk to you. And at the end of that, I want to give us all three invitations in response to that today. So Jesus and baptism, Easter and baptism. One person who had questions was an author, a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. If you've ever read or watched any of the Chronicles of Narnia, you probably know the name. He's an incredible author. But there was a time in his life when he wasn't just not a Christian, he was quite anti-Christian. Had no time for religion, and I share his, share his stance on that, to be honest with you. But he really wrestled with it. And he was working in Oxford University as a professor there. He was sat one day reading a newspaper, smoking a pipe, and one of his fellow professors walks in and just made this little comment. He said, it's the strangest thing. When you look into the history of the resurrection of Jesus, it's almost like this thing actually happened. C.S. Lewis turns the page of the newspaper and shakes his head. But that one comment stayed with him. If you are to look at it, it looks like it might have actually happened. And that became a question for C.S. Lewis. And he spent years of his life looking into this and kind of looking into the history of the Gospels. Are these documents that we should take seriously? Are they just sort of religious, spiritual stories? Or could they have actually happened? He looked into things like the eyewitnesses to the resurrection are a strange bunch. For starters, it's the women who get to the tomb first, and in the ancient world, women couldn't give testimony in the court of law. So if you were making it up, you haven't really stacked the deck in your favor. Then the fact that the first blokes to realize it are kind of hopeless, really. It takes them ages. You're not crafting a story about big, bold, brave, strong leaders. It's a very honest, very real, very human story of people trying to wrestle with this and grapple with it. He looked into things like, if Jesus' body was not in the tomb, what could have happened to it? And who might have had the motive and the means and the opportunity to steal the body? He looked at the disciples and said, well, they had no means, no opportunity, no real motive, because a lot of them will go on to give their life for their faith that Jesus has risen from the dead. He looked at the Jewish leaders and thought, well, if they had the body of Jesus, when all these disciples were running around with this inconvenient story of Jesus being alive, surely they would just produce it and say, no, he's not, here he is. Even more true of the Romans, they did not want a resurrected Savior walking around in Rome if they had the body. And he goes through these things one by one by one, and he too comes to this conclusion. It looks like this thing might actually have happened. There was a lawyer a long time ago now, similar journey, who wanted to look into this and thought, well, if I put Jesus in the dock, if I put this story on trial by all the standards that we have of working out if things did or didn't happen and if there's guilt and proof, what kind of outcome would I have? And he went on to say this, as a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study, it was 4 years, 4 years looking into this, prolonged study of the evidences for the first Easter. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly. Now, some of us here this morning might be thinking, well, yeah, maybe. Back then, people did believe it, but surely now we know more. Surely now we can look at it all through other eyes. So if you don't want to listen to him, listen to this guy. He's a philosopher, works in Oxford University, Richard Swinburne. He's got a particular interest in numbers, in maths, and probability and possibility. And he has got this long and complicated formula that we apply to things to work out a probability. Did this event actually happen? How certain can we be that this event actually happened? Somebody said to Richard Swinburne, could you look into this story and the evidence that we have and the history that we have behind it, and kind of look into how probable it is, how likely it is that the resurrection of Jesus can be trusted? And so he took on the challenge. He agreed before he took it on that the results would be publicly published. So there's a lot on the line. And after crunching all the numbers and looking into it, his conclusion was this: the probability of the resurrection comes out to be a whopping 97%. It will come up, event there is. 97%. The same tools that we use to look at any historical event. You can go and look him up if you want to. He speaks on this, and afterwards he invites people. If you think I've got the numbers wrong, please show me, because I want to get this right. 97%. Maybe for some of us here today, that's not enough. Maybe some of us are thinking, well, I don't want to be 97% sure, especially if I'm resting my life on this. If I'm going to make choices about this, if I'm going to rest my eternal destiny on it, 97%, I don't know. It's interesting, isn't it? We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And what we do with the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are up to us, but can't deny that it happened. So where does the extra 3% come from? What is it that tips somebody from 97% to 100% sure? Well, I'm interested in this passage that we heard earlier from Romans as Paul writes to the church. And it was clear, wasn't it, from the first few verses that Paul has questions. He's asking questions of the church. One key question he's got here is, if we can be forgiven, if Jesus can wash us clean, do I have to worry about my lifestyle? Can I just go on sinning because when I sin, I can just be forgiven? And that's a question that Paul is teasing out in these verses and in these chapters. And he takes them back to this moment of their baptism. Now, remember in the early church, in the early days, when you came to believe in Jesus, there wasn't a long process, there wasn't a waiting time. Very often people were baptized on the same day. So when he's talking about the baptism, he's kind of talking about belief and faith in one and the same way, in one and the same moment. He said, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. He says, if you've got this idea that Jesus is just a feel-better plaster that you can put on whenever you sin to allow you to go back and sin again, you've missed the point. It's about living a new life. Like Tim was talking about, being washed clean from the inside, a heart that beats for the things that God loves, and breaks over the things that God breaks for, a new person. As somebody who in ministry takes from time to time funerals, well, sometimes a lot of funerals, I was interested to see this advert that's been appearing a lot on TV. I don't know if you've seen this, where some people decide not to have a funeral and decide that's not what they want to do at the end of their life. And I was particularly drawn to the comment I rang up, and these lovely people on the phone talked me through it, as opposed to the horrible people that do the funerals. But it got me thinking about why somebody might not want a funeral, why somebody might not want to mark their life and invite others to share in that moment. But if we read Paul's words carefully here, I've already had my funeral. I don't know how much time and thought and planning you've put into yours, maybe none at all, maybe you've planned it down to the last detail, but I've already had mine. I was buried with Christ in my baptism. See, this is what this weekend is all about, this death that Jesus died. Some of you maybe want to come up later and see this, but on the bottom of the baptistry, we've got a golden cross that's been painted to remind us that it's in Jesus that we're washed. It's in his death that there's hope. The Jesus who goes to the cross to take my place, to exchange places with me, to take the punishment that I deserve. And in baptism, we fall backwards onto the cross. We surrender. It's an act of trust, really, of saying to Jesus, Jesus, my past, my shame, my sin, my brokenness, might that be included in your death, buried with Christ. That's why Easter Sunday is a great day to get baptized, to say to Jesus, I want it to be included through my faith and that you did this for me in your death on the cross. So Tom, I don't know if you were prepared for this, but this is your funeral. Sorry, can we lock the door before we just announce that? Sorry. It's a saying goodbye to the past. It's a grieving and a mourning for the life that we've lived. But that is not all that Paul says here. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, there's also a rising out of the waters, having left the past there at the cross, there with Jesus, a rising to a new life. Does life sometimes feel a little bit same old, same old? That endless rhythm. Sometimes in life there are things that we really want. We go after them. And they sit on a shelf somewhere, they're up on a wall, or they're in the wardrobe. And a couple of weeks later, a couple of months later, a couple of years later, they're suddenly not as special as they were that day we bought them. So we buy other stuff. There's this cycle that we're on, isn't there? This hamster wheel of pursuing stuff and pursuing stuff and pursuing stuff. Maybe you've been stuck in that cycle for a long time. But Jesus, see, enters into this cycle of life and death. But in his resurrection, breaks the cycle. There is a new way to live. There is a new way to be. A new way to breathe, that through him we might live new life. And perhaps some of us today are thinking, yeah, I've tried to change, I have. I've tried to walk away from old habits, old addictions, old thoughts, old feelings, old identities, and I can't. And this passage is not about trying harder or being better. It's about trusting that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead will be at work in us. That it is his life that is at work. It's almost like Paul is saying to this church, the faith that you've got, that God could raise Jesus from the dead, invest that faith that Jesus can work in you. This extra 3%, I wonder sometimes if we ask the wrong question. Yes, it is incredible that the resurrection happened. How do I know the resurrection happened? Because the resurrection happens. The resurrection is happening. You can ask Richard Swinburne, his life is totally different. Listen to Tom's story in just a moment. Come back next Sunday when three people will be sharing their stories of encounters with the risen Jesus. I believe in the resurrection because I see it happening. I have the privilege week in, week out of seeing people walk away from patterns of sin and shame that have held them bondage for years and years. I love the thing that Paul goes on to say in this next verse. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. We don't have to do it. We have to trust that it was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, it's fascinating to me that this letter was written to a church in Rome. Rome, the capital city. A city where it was almost impossible to be a Christian. To be a Christian in the first century, to own that title that Jesus is Lord, And if you claimed that name for anyone other than Nero, you were put to death. The early church, the early Christians were taken and used as human torches for Nero's parties. And they came to Jesus in their thousands, knowing what it would mean. The incredible thing is not that the resurrection happened, but that it happens. Why would you do this? Except that in Jesus you'd found a love that was worth dying for. You'd found a freedom that was worth sacrificing everything for. They were so free that there were no chains that could bind them. They were so free that there was no fear that could stop them. The resurrection happens. By the look of you all this morning, this won't be news to you. But the clocks went forward this morning. I don't know if you're good at this, or you don't have to be so good at it these days, do you? Remember the old Nokia phones where you had to go in manually and change the time on your phone? Thank the Lord, my phone does it for me now, and I don't have to worry too much about it. But there are certain clocks in our house that I don't know how to change. The clock on the oven, not a clue how to change that one. The clock in the car, not a clue, not a clue at all. And so for about 6 months now, that clock will be wrong. And we'll just have to remind ourselves every time we get in the car, oh yes, it's an hour, whichever way it is. Hour slower. Fast, yes, I was testing. An hour, it'll be an hour faster. We'll have to add that hour on or take it off, or I've confused us all, I shouldn't have said this. I'll take it back. And Paul invites us here to live in the reality of what has happened, to adjust our mindset to it. See, baptism isn't just something that we do in one moment. We're raised to a new life. What we do this morning is not just about the next few moments. It's about a lifetime of following Jesus, coming up out of these waters. We're not suddenly completely perfect and completely pure. There'll be times when we'll come back to the promises that we made on this day and pray again, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, please forgive me. Please strengthen me and please help me. But Paul talks to you here about that mindset. In the same way, we need to count ourselves dead to sin. Now we're living in a new time zone. And things that we at once couldn't say no to, there is a new power to say no to. Things that previously we couldn't say yes to, now there is a new power to say yes to. Alive to God. A life that is lived in the awareness that God is present. God knows me and loves me and has rescued me. Is at work within me. No wonder you couldn't stop this church, no matter what Rome threw at them. Just couldn't stop them. I heard recently a story. Do people remember the film Jesus of Nazareth? It's quite an older film now, but it's very powerful. It still is very, very powerful. And I was hearing about the guy that played the centurion at the cross. Not a Christian, but an actor that had been cast in that role. And he said that the day they were filming the scene when Jesus dies on the cross was a long day, and they couldn't film it all in one go. And so after they'd finished filming some scenes, he came and stood at the cross, and they drew a chalk mark on the cross for him to look at while they were filming him say his lines. And he struggled without anyone there and anyone around him to enter into this moment. So as he's looking at this chalk mark, he says to the director, could somebody read the lines that Jesus said when he was on the cross? So the director finds a script, and it's actually the director who's saying it as this actor is looking at the cross. And the actor says that as he listened, the voice of the director changed, became a voice he didn't recognize. And as he looked at this simple chalk mark, he saw a face as real as he's seen anything. And he saw the crown. He saw the blood, and he saw the sweat, and he saw the tears. And so when he comes to say his line, surely this was the Son of God. It's a very personal moment. He's seen for the first time the Jesus who loved him enough to die for him. Changed his life. This Jesus is still speaking to people. This Jesus is still meeting with people. The incredible thing about the resurrection is not that it happened, but that it happens. And it can happen for you today. So I want to extend just three simple invitations this morning. The first is simply this: if you've never asked Jesus to include your past, your shame, your sin in his death, today can be your day. What better day to do it than Freedom Day, Resurrection Day? Just know that he wants to, that he loves you that much. The second invitation is this: if you want to know more about baptism, if you've been thinking about it, or if today has got you thinking about it, and it's something that you want to go on and explore, please do speak to one of us. It's a conversation that we would love to have with you. Well, the third invitation is this: if today you know that Jesus is your Savior, and you're ready to be baptized, then just come as we sing the song. If you're ready to step into this pool, then today can be your day. And we'll rejoice with you in that freedom. Can we just pause to pray together before we sing? And so if you're here today and you just want to respond to what Jesus has done for you on the cross and ask him to include your sin in his death, to pay your price, to take your place, then I'm going to pray a really simple prayer and just leave space for you to personalize it, to either just repeat it after me in your heart or to put it in your own words. Sometimes we worry about getting the words right or the ritual right, but Tim was right when he told us that the Lord's looking at our heart. It's about what's happening there. But Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you so much that you loved me enough to die on the cross for my shame, my wrong, my sin. I thank you that you became my Savior. That in you the punishment I deserve has been dealt. In you the debt I cannot repay has been repaid. Forgive me. Cleanse me through the cross. Wash me in the power of your sacrifice. And just like we stand outside this water, plunge me, immerse me in your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that a life with you now awaits me. That an eternity with you is now mine because of the cross. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. And if you've just prayed that prayer today, you've become a Christian. Please don't leave without telling someone, because we'd love to celebrate that with you today. And Lord, too, we thank you today for your resurrection life. I thank you, Lord, that you are still turning graves into gardens. That you're still turning lives around, that you're still meeting people, still bringing hope where there was no hope, still bringing love where there was no love, still bringing life where there was no life. And we pray today, Lord, that we might know the power of your resurrection. Like the bright rays of sunlight sprint over the horizon starting line, its glorious glow spreading out across the sky. Cause my heart to rise to you this day. Cause my soul to shake off its hungerless hibernation and awaken me to the warmth of your every morning new mercy. Today of all days, may I rise with you. Like the turning of the globe, rolling over from long slumber to the splendor of light, turn my gaze to glory, to the grace notes and God strokes scattered before me. May your ever-present presence energize my efforts and entice my entire imagination, empower my enduring, boost my burdened body, bolster my bruised bones, embolden my belief, fix my focus on the unfailing favor flowing from your face. This day of all days, may I rise with you. Like the songbird takes to her high leafy stages and welcomes the warmth of her sun with her glorious crescendoing chorus, cause my mind to take melodies to the master of each new morning, cause my lips to thrill with the lush libretto of the liberated, and fill my days, my space, my ways with the impassioned power of pure praise, this day of all days. May I rise with you. This day of all days, this Easter day, this morning of resurrection glory, the starting of a new story, like a shaking tomb that knows the shattering truth that no boulder can block or hold this owner. God, roll away the death stone of doubt and defeat, drowning out the darkness in divine delight. Cause this battered heart to beat once more. Cause this crushed soul to stir and soar. Cause these dry bones to dance on life's dance floor. This day of all days, may I rise with you. Like a discarded collection of grave clothes, unwound, unwanted, and as unnecessary now as nightwear. God, untangle the trappings of yesterday's yearnings. Unweave my will from wallowing and weakness. Cause my feet to march to resurrection's unrelenting rhythm. Cause my resolve to rise to the parade of the previously imprisoned. Cause my love to learn the likeness of the Lord who is located among the living. This day of all days, may I rise with you. Because a sealed grave could never contain you. Because rock could never restrain you. Because death had no claim on you, because sin could never stain you, because you've been given the name to which all authority must subscribe to, every nation, tribe, and tongue to you. Because of this morning, this message, this mercy. Because you live, glimmers of glory glint in gardens meant for grieving. Because you live, your empty tomb is an entrance torn, an endless cycle ended. Earth's empty existence is emptied of its enmity, expunged of its enemy, encountering eternity. Because you live, this day of all days, may I rise with you.